Morning, we're going to go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians and pick up where we left off in the second chapter. And if you recall, the Apostle Paul is reminding the people of Thessalonica that he was a man that came there humbly before them, and that he didn't have ulterior motives. The whole purpose was to present the gospel to them in spirit and truth. And so he continues that thought here today as we look at verse 13. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Brother Nate, would you have some blessing upon this word, please? You know, we find in other portions of Scripture, the Apostle Paul mentioned this fact. He said, I'm not ashamed, basically, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though the majority of people reject that message. And that's really scriptural. That's what the Bible tells us, you know. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And as a result of the fact that the majority of people don't want to hear this message all too often, we're afraid to speak out publicly, because the truth is, and I know, I'm not sharing this with you to be judgmental in any way. Brother Nathan mentioned a verse of Scripture in the book of Hebrews this morning. He said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up good works." And that's the whole point of what I'm sharing this with you before you this morning. The fact that the truth is, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, many times we are ashamed or afraid to be found in the minority and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said the book of Matthew chapter 7. He said that there is a minority that actually finds its way. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The word difficult means it's confined, and it is difficult. It's something that you have to maintain a steady walk and a carefulness about not being pushed off the path, so to speak, because of the attitudes of other people. Chuck Swindoll, he tells about a test that was done by a university. He said this test, they were 10 students who were placed in a room. Three lines of varying lengths were drawn on a card. Students were told to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the longest line. But 9 of the 10 students had already been instructed beforehand to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the second longest line. One student was the stooge. The usual reaction of the stooge was to put up his hand. He'd look around, and realizing that he was all alone, put it back down. This happened 75% of the time with students from grade school to even high school age. The truth is, most of us have had times where we're ashamed. And I know a lot of people don't like to use that word, ashamed. But listen, when you're afraid to be recognized as being a member of the body of Christ, or if you are afraid that people are going to think that you're a nut. They're going to think that you're you're out of your mind. Well, you're ashamed. You're ashamed. And I know it's easy for people to come here and to say, "Well, you know, Carrie, you're wrong. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Listen, folks, it's really easy when you're in church to say that. It's really easy when you're in Bible study or prayer meetings and things like that. "I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ." But let me tell you something. When you get in a room filled with people who don't know the Lord, and some of them can be hostile even, but for the most part, a lot of people just plain old indifferent. And it takes true courage. And it takes true strength that can only come from the Lord. I heard one brother put it this way. He said, "Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared." I think that's true. There was a survey that was also given to many people who were attending a training session at Billy Graham's Crusades in Detroit. And this question was, what is your greatest hindrance to witnessing? 90% said that they were too busy to remember to do it. 28% felt the lack of real information to share. I'm sorry, did I say 90%? It was 9% said that they were too busy to remember to do it. And 28% felt the lack of real information to share. None said they didn't really care, but 12% said that their own lives were not speaking as they should. But by far, the largest group was 51% whose biggest problem was the fear of how other persons would react to them in witnessing. Now, here's the point I want to make to you this morning, folks. Without God's help, we are all weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can't find the courage to even proclaim the gospel, especially in a hostile culture, without the presence of the Lord upon us. And I believe this is the reason why the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit, to give us power for service. I know a lot of people think that God gave the Holy Spirit so they can, the woo-woo, feel-good kind of thing, which I'm thankful for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to mock that in any way. That's wonderful. But the power of the Holy Spirit's given for us one purpose, and that's to strengthen us and give us power to witness and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it starts with realizing that we can't do it on our own. It's got to start there. And then, folks, we have to ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And how many Christians are doing that today? Used to be altars were filled with people at the end of the service, people crying out to God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. You don't see that a lot anymore. I think we get an example of Peter. Peter was afraid during the crucifixion, and he ran for his life. He cowered down. He followed the procession afar off, kind of, and then he got close. He warmed himself by the fire, and a young lady there recognized him and tried to point him out, and he denied the Lord three times. And it says he cursed, to give it emphasis, that he didn't know the Lord. But what happened? He was frightened because of the weakness of his flesh. He was ashamed because of the weakness of his flesh. Something happened to Peter, though. Later on, in Acts chapter 2, he was filled with the Spirit, and he got a boldness there. The Holy Spirit gives you an edge, you might say, like an axe. I heard somebody say this one time, that a lot of times it's like we're trying to cut down a tree with the handle of an axe, or with the maul end of an axe. The Holy Spirit, he gives us that cutting edge to be able to do some business, you might say, to make it clear. Now, the question is, to a lot of people nowadays, they wonder, well, I want the Holy Spirit, but how do I get the Holy Spirit? First of all, I believe it comes by hungering and thirsting for the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of John chapter 7, it says, he who hungers, let him come unto me and drink of the water, right? And he said this, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. But I believe it starts with a self-examination through prayer, through reading the Word, and seeing and understanding your need for the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it leads you to a place of confession. Like we find in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think it's important to go and to be specific with God and ask God to bring the things that you know that are unclean in you. That's why David said, search me and see if there be any unclean thing in me. If there's things that are unclean, and name them one by one before the Lord, like David did in the Psalms, where he said, I did this, Lord, I did this. I heard it said this way, we want to sin retail, but confess wholesale. Confession leads to repentance. Turning from your sins and having a change of mind, that's what repentance is. It's more than just saying, I'm sorry. It's turning away from it. And by your action, giving proof to the fact that you are repentant. God won't use a dirty vessel. He doesn't put his powerful hand into a dirty glove to do his work. And lastly, I believe we've got to look at the fact that, you've got to ask. We find in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Again, so oftentimes people just are willing just to come to church and occupy a space in a pew or a chair, and they're not seeking after the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, you don't know what you're missing. The power of the Holy Spirit will overwhelm you, give you a joy and a peace and a help to be able to do the things that God's called you to do. And I guarantee, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that fear, it's going to flee from your life. The second thing I believe that we need to do to help get rid of that fear is to pray earnestly that God would take it away. Because He's really the only one who can. Again, like I said, we are weak, but He is strong. Amen. Paul said, I'm strong when I'm weak. That's when He becomes strong for us. In Psalms chapter 34 and 4, it says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Anybody here have fears? The Lord's able to deliver you from those fears and to empower you to fulfill His calling upon your life. Then the next thing I think that's important to do is to claim God's presence, that it's with you as you go. He's promised that. Remember what He promised to the disciples when He gave them that great commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. He said, Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What did I say? Even to the end of the age? I think we're still there, don't you? I believe that God is still with His people. He will neither leave you, nor will He forsake you. You need to claim that promise that you're not alone. You see, Satan tries to isolate you and make you feel like you're alone. So that whenever you're alone and it seems like you're overwhelmed with people around you who are coming against you with all fours, it's like you get all flushed, you know, and you get all stuttering and stammering and you just don't know, feel like you know what to say. And the enemy just, again, makes you feel so alone. But the Lord says, I'm going to be there. And I think the key to overcoming that is understanding that He is there. And that He has promised to give you the words that you need to speak in that moment and in that time. God will use your witness, amen, to speak to the hearts of people. Even if you make some mistakes, don't worry about the mistakes, because God can take things. If you will give Him a little, He'll make it a lot. You see, a lot of times the people, they think that, oh man, I'm not a theologian. Well, it's interesting to me that God used a bunch of what the religious educated Pharisees and Sadducees said, a bunch of dumb fishermen, to turn the world upside down. As a matter of fact, he delights in using people who seemingly don't have an education or have, you know, any kind of credentials or anything like that to confound the wise. He's used chosen for foolish things to confound the wise, you might say. Now, I look at it, the simplicity of how we should even present the gospel is it doesn't have to be a whole lot. Just anything. Just open your mouth and say something. And God can take it and He can use it. Like with Philip, for example, when he was witnessing to Nathanael in John chapter 1. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, this is verse 45, we have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Just that verse of scripture. You know, we found Him. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then the response from Philip was, come and see. I think going and talking to somebody and saying, man, I found Jesus, and I tell you, there's nothing better than tasting and seeing the Lord is good. Oh, really? Yes, come and see. Invite them to church so they can experience the Lord, you see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. What I find interesting about this is that Nathanael took the steps to come, and it was there that the Lord met him. And I believe God will do the same thing with people that you invite to come, you see. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And notice the response. And this is a response that we hope to hear from every man and woman and child. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Amen. God said he'd build his church upon that response. "You are the King of Israel," he said. You see, God does his best work despite us. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. You know, I can preach a message a lot of times. I think, man, that's the best message I've ever preached. And a lot of times nothing comes of it. It just falls flat. But there are times, folks, when I think I've laid a real egg of a message. And then I hear how it's touched somebody's heart. You know what that shows me? It's not me. It's God. It's God doing the work. It's God doing the work. More people are ready to hear than you think. We have a responsibility to share it. There was a guy at a church conference. He was asked what he did for a living. He said, "I'm an ordained plumber." And what he meant was he was a plumber who was ordained by God as a witness for Christ. And we are ordained of God to witness whether we realize it or not. Once the gospel comes to you, you have a responsibility to share it with other people. D.L. Moody once met a man on a train. And this young man was just bubbling over with the prospect of what he was about to do. He was going to Africa, and he was going to become a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. Moody asked him this very pertinent question. He said, "How many souls have you brought to the Lord here at home?" And after a brief pause, he answered truthfully, "Well, I don't know of one soul that I have won." The thought here is that if we don't do it here, why would we do it overseas? The only advantage to preaching in some foreign country or some foreign land is that they're probably more open to the gospel than they are here in America. Why are we so silent? Why are we so silent? Churches should be filled, busting out all over. We wouldn't be in the mess that we are today in America if the church wasn't silent. All right, we go on to verse 14 through 16. It says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." I'm telling you, this is so important to understand that there's an opposition out there. He's commending them there that they weren't ashamed to speak the truth boldly. I was very touched the other day. My wife was telling me about my grandson and Keon. My little grandson was telling me that Keon and Jacob are at school are telling the kids to love God. I thought, wow, that's cool. Young kid at that age, you know, witnessing for the Lord, you know, out of the mouth of babes. What an example they are, you know. And, you know, it is important for us to speak it, folks, but more than anything else, it's important to live it. If you're not living it and you're just speaking it, it's not going to have that great of an impact. You see, I heard an illustration. It was kind of humorous in a way, but there was a couple of men who worked for the gas company, and woman noticed in her driveway these two men from the gas company walking down to check her meter. And one of them was a manager, and he was kind of an older fella, and the other one was a new rookie who was new on the job. And the old manager kind of took a liking to the young man, and he said, "You know what?" He goes, "I'll bet you I can beat you back to the van." He goes, "I don't think so." And so they took off running back to the van. All of a sudden they turned around, they heard footsteps, and the woman was following after them. She said, "Why are you running after us?" He goes, "When you guys started running, I thought there was something wrong. I was going to blow." But the point is that
our life should demonstrate to other people in such a way that they're going to run after us. Man, you're blessed. I don't understand. Why are you so blessed? Amen. God gives good things to His children.
And when we walk according to His Word, we can expect those things. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. He said, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You see, I think it's important for people to understand that when they do follow after you, those are the things that will happen to you. And yet the Bible says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But there's another place where it says, many are the tribulations of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. Notice it says in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 2, that they became imitators of the churches of God. But what does it mean to become an imitator? An imitator. They copied. They did the same things. They became disciples. A disciple is one who's willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. I know I heard brothers talk about that this morning, that much of the church world today uses that word in a way that it's really probably not intended to be used. You remember Jesus said, unless you hate your brother, your sister, your mother, and so on, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You know, and a lot of times people will say, well, we got discipleship program, things like that. I mean, it means being a student, but it's more than just that. It means you're willing to lay your life down, to take up your cross and follow after Him. To truly be a disciple of the Lord, it means you're willing to give it all. You're willing to give it all. Now, can you be saved and not a disciple? Yes. And our salvation is dependent upon what Jesus has done for us. But the Lord's called us to be disciples. He's called us to make disciples of men. Because we're here for purpose. We're here to win souls to the kingdom of God. Amen? If it wasn't for that purpose, God would take us home. Why risk the chance of maybe having one of your children hurt or to fall away? But you see, we're here because of God's love for the world. Because we are an extension of Jesus Christ. We are to present Jesus Christ to this world. The Lord knocked Paul to the ground and said, "Paul, why do you persecute me?" Who was Paul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. You see, the church extension of Jesus in this world. And you can expect it. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 27. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And that doesn't mean that you can't become a child of God. But to truly be a disciple, one who's following after the Lord, you've got to give it all. And the goal of all legitimate ministries, I believe, is to see people become disciples. We all want to see people become saints, sinners become saints. But we've got to give it all. Now, we are to understand that the pull of this world is hard to break free of for a lot of people. Again, remember the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. It really takes kind of creating a window of opportunity. And the only way that can be known is through Jesus Christ. He is the one who does that. He gives people that day of visitation that helps them to be able to break free from the draw of the world. Now, why is it important for you and I as believers to be in that place ready to minister to that need? Well, because a lot of times people, well, they're like babies, you know. They have to have somebody help them find their way. They have to have somebody who will care for them and teach them. The Bible refers to this calling that we have upon us as being like fishermen. You know, we are like fishermen waiting for fish to bite. Amen? Waiting for people whose hearts have been prepared and are receptive toward the things of God. And the hook that we use, for example, I believe is our own lives. A changed life as people see who and what you are. And that's when they come and that's when they're willing to buy. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason why you have this hope in you with meekness and fear." And we have that story about the gas men, you know, who were running there and the woman following after him. You got to get people primed into a place where they're willing to follow after you. And the Bible says then you can get them to taste and see that the Lord is good. We got to take a look at Paul's ministry. It was a very highly effective ministry. And we need to think about the things that he did and think about what we can do as far as ministry and as far as reaching out to people and witnessing. Jesus said this when he was walking on the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting their nets in the sea. It says, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make fishermen of you." Notice what we have up there? Follow me. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men." Now, if you're sitting at home in your recliner, and you cast your line across the room, are you going to catch fish that way? If you are at a ball game or something like that, are you going to catch fish that way? Possibly, you know, spiritually speaking. But, you know, the thing is, you got to go where the fish are. You know, and it's going to cost you something. You know, you have to be active, setting an angle or casting a net. And again, you may suffer the persecution. And I believe the persecution speaks of the elements around you that are trying to stop you. In Scripture, the Bible talks about the waters as being many peoples, you know, and the seas that come against you. And those are the things that try to stop you. But I love what the Scripture has to say about Jesus. There's only so far that the Lord will allow it to go. Remember when the disciples were in the boat and the seas were raging and they were roaring and they were saying, "We'll perish." And there's a lot of people who are in the circumstance of persecution who a lot of times feel the same way. There's a man by the name of, I forgot his first name, but it's Pastor Saeed, who's in Iran right now. You know, we're praying for his release. There's a lot of people in that kind of position right now that think, we perish, you know. And what does the Lord do? He stands up and he says, "Peace, be still," calms the sea. Now, if that sea is a picture of the world, people who are unbelievers, God's able to allow it to only go so far and no more. Just like it says about these men, he says, they're only going to be able to go so far, you know. And the Lord himself will rebuke them, and that he's able to deliver those who are in persecution for witnessing their faith to others and deliver them. Folks, the reason I'm sharing this with you this morning is that I do see that the church is a sleeping church and that the church needs to wake up. It's high time we wake up out of our slumber and that we are bold in our witness to other people to win souls to the kingdom. You know, and we got to quit thinking, "Well, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ," and yet we stay silent before the whole world, even our loved ones. I want to encourage you to be bold in the faith and to take the steps that you need to take to be able to witness. And again, you need to be filled with the Spirit, but you also need to make the confession, and you need to repent of the dead works that are in your life so that God can work through that clean vessel. He's able to clean you up and to mold you and make you into that vessel that he needs you to be. The question is, are you willing to be a disciple? Willing to be used like that? I know a lot of people just are willing to get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. But I'm telling you, folks, that's not the best way to do things. The best way is to labor that you can receive full reward and to be doing the will of the Lord. Amen? To be able to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, I share this with you, and I leave it in your court, so to speak. And believe me, I'm sharing this with me as well as with you. We all need to be about our Master's work and recognize that if there is a storm that comes against you, the waves and the sea roaring, tempest of people. You don't get your eyes upon the waves like Peter did and begin to sink. You keep your eyes upon the Lord, and He'll reach out and He'll pull you out of it. He's able to deliver you. Now, there's some people that choose a better resurrection by suffering for it. But God is able to deliver you from any of the things that this world can bring against you. The Bible says, don't fear him who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing. But fear him who's able to cast both body and soul into hell. So I encourage you this morning to think about what I've shared with you. The importance of sharing your faith with others. And not just keeping it to yourself. I love that illustration of the wedding of Cana. The wedding of Cana, it represents you and I. We are those clay vessels. Water was poured into those vessels. That water represents the Spirit of God. Represents the Word of God. Right? Both water and the Word. You know, that represents the Spirit. And what was to be done? It was to be taken and it was to be poured out to others. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be poured out to others. Let me ask you something. It became wine. When wine sits and it's not poured out, what does it become? Vinegar. Yeah, something that's not even palatable. You see, we're to be poured out. And men will say, wow, you saved the best to last. You know? Again, be willing to be poured out. And then once you're poured out, don't stay empty, get refilled. You see, in the book of Acts, it says they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And they were filled with the Spirit again. Keep being refilled with the Spirit of God so that you can be poured out to others. And that's fulfilling what I believe God's call is upon our lives. About going into all the world and fulfilling the gospel by preaching unto all men the salvation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and